This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
I will ask that your spirit will have absolute dominion in our midst here, O Lord. Anoint your word and let your word give life to every hearer. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking at purposeful discipline. Purposeful discipline. Discipline is really something that, when it's right, the whole family, or even the individual, you know, when you live a disciplined life, you enjoy yourself better, isn't it? And when there's discipline in the home moves on well. You know, Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Discipline has a way of unraveling, you know, things. But today, I mean, there's so much to talk about in discipline, but in the few minutes we have, we just want to look at purposeful discipline. Purposeful discipline is a phrase I coined, you know, because I believe that, you know, discipline, for it to truly serve its purpose, must be purposeful. In other words, purposeful discipline is a discipline that is driven by vision and rooted in values, in godly values. The discipline that is driven by vision and rooted in godly values. What do I mean by this? For you to move on together as a family, or even for yourself, take yourself as an individual, for you to be able to achieve something, you know, you have a vision set before you. Now, you need to be able to discipline yourself, you need to be able to comport yourself, you need to be able to put yourself in order in pursuant of that vision. And anything that will come to derail you from attaining that vision, you need to do what? Then bring your own self under subjection in order to fulfill that very vision. But when it comes to our walk with God, God has a blueprint for all of our lives. We all are works under construction. God has not finished with me. So please be patient with me, okay? He hasn't finished with you either. There's a place the Lord is taking every one of us to. And, you know, Paul says that he doesn't see anybody anymore in the flesh. Why? Because he wants to begin to see everybody the way the Lord sees them. When we relate with ourselves, we relate with each other, we relate with our children, we relate with our families based on God's vision for us as a family. That becomes very key. If the vision becomes the rallying point. This is what God has called us to be as a family. This is God's own agenda for you as an individual. And this is why I always persuade parents everywhere to pray and ask God for his own agenda for their own children. I strongly believe that you can never, never help a child to become who God wants them to become, to attain their full potential, without knowing and owning God's vision for that very child. So discipline has to be driven by vision, but rooted in godly values. And the godly values here, which, you know, we'll leave for another time, I'm not going to discuss, you know, that particular topic. But God, you know, the godly values that you hold on to, that serve as your core value in your own home, is critical, because that will determine the battles you fight and the ones you don't fight. You know? We'll come to that later. Now, let me just give a little, you know, just one scripture to really explain this thing of, you know, of vision and values. If you look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 to 19, this was when the Lord, you know, was going to destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he has visited with Abraham and was now on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to go and see what was really going on over there. And he stopped along the way in verse 17. Okay, from verse 17 it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now you see the statement of vision there. Now look at verse 19. "Say, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." So God chose him and said, look, this man is going to command his children and his household. He's going to be a man who is able to discipline his own home and be able to lead them in the way of God. So discipline, purposeful discipline, is critical. You know, but what is discipline itself? For us to fully understand, or rather appreciate, the word discipline, we've got to understand that the word discipline has the same root as the word disciple. So when you discipline, because quite often when we talk about discipline, what readily comes to people's mind is what? Whack, whack, whack. Smack, you know, shout, rebuke, you know, do all those kind of things. That's just one side. Discipline is like a coin that has two sides. You have the preventive side, you have the punitive side. Okay? But if we look at it as having the same root as disciple, now when you want to disciple somebody, you don't put them in front of you and hold a big stick in your own hands and keep whacking them over the head. You don't do that. For you to disciple somebody, you've got to do what? Be a model of the thing you want them to, the path you want them to walk in, isn't it? You want to demonstrate that life for them. You want to show them, you know, how to live that life. That's why I love Ezra. You know, Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, you know, verse 10, there the, you know, the scripture said that Ezra proposed in his own heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it in all Israel. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." So you model that life. So as you are leading, you know, just like what John, you know, chapter 10, you know, tells us about a good shepherd that leads us his own sheep. Yeah? He leads us his own sheep. He goes ahead of them and they follow him. And guess what? When the sheep begins to go astray, that's when he pulls out his rod. Are you with me? So, to discipline means for you to model the life. It includes teaching and training. But there's a difference between teaching and training. When you teach, you simply impart information, you give information, you know, to people. But when you train, you are molding character. You are molding character. So to train actually means to mold a character, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to make obedient to others, to put or point in an exact direction, to prepare for a contest. That's what you do to train. So when we are training our own children, we are pointing them in a particular direction. We are, you know, putting them through some drills. Huh? Yeah, you know that in the military world. You put them in their own drills. You exercise them. You point them in specific directions. Now, I said there are two sides, you know, to discipline. The preventive, you know, discipline, and the punitive, you know, discipline. The preventive discipline helps a child to do right and avoid the wrong. Helps them to do right and avoid the wrong. Punitive discipline punishes for doing wrong after the event. Now you can understand, you know, why, you know, children often feel very resentful, you know, towards parents who are absent, you know, who are not there, whose presence is only felt, you know, with chastisement, who are not there to guide, they are not there to instruct, and the child now goes wrong, that's when the parent shows up. And that is why we must learn this truth, that discipline without relationship simply leads to rebellion. So good discipline must be based on relationship. Must be based on relationship. It has a lot. So effective discipline, the effectiveness of your discipline has a lot to do with, you know, relationship, the relationship you have built with your own child. And for discipline to be effective, there has to be that relationship, a trusting relationship, a loving relationship. You know, imagine somebody that you don't really give a damn about, you know, walking up to you and start telling you off about something or trying to instruct you or even guide you. You know what? You know, you wouldn't pay much attention to that person. What if it's somebody that you know that really, really have so much, you know, has your interest really at heart? You'll be able to, you know, open more, you know, to the person's own guidance. So appropriate discipline instills obedience in a child. It instills obedience. And that's why Ephesians chapter 6, tells us from verse 1, that it says, children, obey your parents, yes, in all things, for this is pleasing to God. Same thing with Colossians 3:20, saying exactly the same thing, that our children should obey. So if they are to obey us because it pleases God for them to obey us, that therefore means that we ourselves should be God-minded in training our children. Is that right? But before I go any further, I want to just quickly say this. You know, because when I look at the issue of discipline, it really exercises my mind. Because this is where look at the prayer we prayed earlier on. So much about your past shows up in the life of your children. I said that God has such a great sense of humor. He may be telling you things and you're running away, you don't want to pay attention, you know. You can pretend that everything is okay. But one day, you'll be looking at your child eyeball to eyeball. Guess what you're seeing? Yourself. And then what you're fighting against sometimes is really resisting your own self. You know, you attack. Sometimes parents begin to attack children, not because of what a child has done, but because of themselves that they are seeing in the child that they don't like. And they are reacting to that. You know? It's amazing, but you know, the Lord will help us to deal with that top, you know, with that issue when we get there. So discipline itself involves setting, you know, acceptable boundaries. Discipline is not about locking somebody, chaining them up and putting them in one place. It involves setting acceptable, or will I say appropriate, you know, boundaries for curiosity. You know, not covering it all together. So we need to set boundaries. And sometimes we think as parents that our children, especially the teenagers, don't want boundaries to be set. In fact, they are crying out for boundaries. They are crying out for boundaries. And I'll give you 5 reasons why, you know, children, you know, want you to set, your children want you to set boundaries, you know, for them. Number one is that boundaries provide a sense of comfort. Boundaries provide a sense, you know, of comfort. When the boundary is set, the children are no longer fearful of what, you know, may come upon them. They know how far they can go. They know exactly what is expected of them. And they're not afraid of rules being made along the way. You get how people just make, you know, you played games with somebody before who all they do, when the game is going against them, they make a new rule to suit them. You know, and then you're dealing with children, suddenly you say to them, no, you're not allowed to do that. Oh, I didn't know I shouldn't do that, but this is what... And the next time such a similar situation comes up, you make a different rule entirely. And everybody is confused, including you yourself. You know, so it's, you know, it really provides a sense of comfort. Number 2, boundaries provide a sense of security. It provides a sense of security. They want to know what is right and what is wrong. Think of a little baby, a little boy, who maybe just started, you know, to crawl, okay? And you say to that, you know, you say to that very child, that child is moving, so even the one that just started walking, and they go to somewhere, they want to touch something, you told them not to do that thing, okay? Now they really want to know whether that thing is right or wrong. Sometimes they go close, and when they take one step towards that thing, they look at the thing, and they turn and look at you. Is that right? Now what are they asking for? Is it okay? If you ignore them, they can look and say, isn't it? They want to touch and they move away and run and shake their little bum. And they come again until they go and touch that thing. Now, if you set appropriate boundaries, they know what is right and what is wrong. They could tease the boundaries, but you have to be there promptly to enforce the discipline, to enforce compliance. And by the way, there's no use you making any rules that you're not prepared to enforce. It's completely useless. Don't, You know, don't come up with any kind of rules that you're not prepared to enforce. It's simply, you know, suggest to them that any other rules you make is open to challenge. Okay? We don't do that. So number three on boundaries. Boundaries mark out the playing field for freedom. They know, okay, I'm allowed to stay up and, you know, from, or to watch the telly from 6 to 6:30. Now they know, okay, within those 30 minutes, there will not be trouble if they, you know, switch on the television. Is that correct? Okay, so it marks out, you know, the playing field, you know, for freedom. They know where they're allowed to go and the sort of things they can get, you know, that they can get up to. Moreover, you have defined your family's core values. You've shared the core values with them, and that defines for them, you know, the banks of your own river, call it that, because that's what values also do. They serve to define the boundary, you know, for your, you know, for you as your stream, the stream of your family begins to flow. And number four, you know, most teenagers don't really want to be totally free and responsible for themselves at this point in their own life, in their teenage years. So they just want you to set boundaries. They don't want all those kind of freedom that they pretend to be presenting to you. Those bravado is actually a cry for help. It's a cry for you to set boundaries for them and to assist them and to stand, you know, with them. So they never give in. Number five, you know, children want to gain their parents' trust. And the trust, you know, that's the trust that results from living within clear boundaries. Your children are crying out for your approvals. They are crying out for your own trust. But that trust can only be earned when they live within clearly defined boundaries. Without clearly defined boundaries, you will not have a basis for building trust, trusting your children. What are you trusting them with? With the open air, or what, you know, what is that? But when you have clear boundaries, it really helps, you know, to put everybody in the right path. So, discipline involves setting acceptable, you know, boundaries. You know, giving children information. It involves giving children information by which they will order themselves, which includes your values, you know, and the you know, teachings on right and wrong. And to discipline effectively, we must learn to focus on positive behavior. Pay more attention on the healthy things that your children are doing and not on the things that are forbidden, that they are forbidden from doing. And one thing I found out too is that the thing you get to talk about the most, the things you focus on the most, is what the children will tend to the most. Sometimes we think by saying to them, no, don't do this, don't do that, no. You know, always on the negative. Their mind dwells on the negative and they will tend to do that. But we should focus more on positive behavior and reinforce it. When you see positive behavior, you reinforce it, and in reinforcing it, they will do what? They will repeat it, and through repeating it, it becomes part of their character. So it's very important to focus on positive, you know, behavior. You know, sometimes children want to get your attention by doing bad, especially when you allow them to be getting your own attention. You know, they get your attention only when they do bad. Something I learned from Nkechi's a nursery teacher when she was in nursery school. You know, then he used to encourage her to eat and she wouldn't want to eat. And then she went to nursery, and the nursery teacher, you know, wouldn't bother with the children that don't eat. She'll go around to the ones that eat well and say, oh, well done, you're really doing so well. You know, and encourage them, and the children will be eating. And then guess what? The other children that are not eating, because they want the praise of the nursery teacher, they too joined in to eat. I said, so that really worked. I learned that. That's some years ago. Amen. Focus on positive, because if you now go to those ones, oh, please eat. Young man to eat. You know? And you just whine, and they keep enjoying your presence in that place. You know? So focus on positive behavior. Reward good and acceptable behavior. In rewarding it, you get it reinforced and repeated and becomes part of the character. Then encourage self-discipline. In fact, that is really the ultimate goal. That is what we all are aiming for in discipline. That our children will get to a point where they can be self-disciplined. They can be self-disciplined. We must teach our children to appreciate discipline. to appreciate discipline. It's a godly thing. And in fact, as parents, you should never be apologetic in disciplining your children. Now let's quickly turn to this scripture. In fact, for me, even if we don't cover anything else this evening, just this scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. If we were able to just cover that, that would be enough. Okay? That would be enough. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I will run through it very quickly. Hebrews 12. We'll pick it up from verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, what does it say here? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The Lord commands you to discipline your own children. So when you discipline your children and your children obey you, that pleases God. Is that right? Now, if the children are not to despise discipline, what excuse do you have as a parent to shy away from disciplining your children? Hello? Absolutely no excuse. Now let's move on. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Wow. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, discipline is an act of love. Discipline is not what you do to somebody, it's what you do for somebody. Discipline is an act of love. It's an act of love. And it's a demonstration of your value for somebody. You value the person, you accept the person, you appreciate the person, so you discipline them. Because when you have an item that is of value to you, and it has a stain on it, what do? You quickly rush and clean the stain off. So if you really love your own children, you will discipline them. See, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Why sons? Because those are the ones that inherit. That's the line that carries on the name from generation to generation. So when God disciplines you, he's saying to you that you are of value to him and you are a carrier of his glory. So when you discipline your children, you are saying to them that you love them, you value them, and they are a carrier of the glory and of the honor of God in your own name. I mean, your own life and in your family. You know, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Whoa, that's a hard one. So, if you want to treat your children as your children, discipline them. If you don't discipline them, you are telling them that they are bastards. Maybe I've just used this little illustration to explain this. Where I come from, Eastern Nigeria, there having a child outside of wedlock is still frowned at even till today. And every child is the responsibility of every adult in the society. Now, when you see children doing something, you're an adult, and the child is doing something wrong, it falls on you as the adult to mete out the necessary discipline to that very child. But what people do is, when they see a child doing something, they first take a look, and they look, if it's a child born out of wedlock, they say, what do you expect? Disobedience, that's what you get. So they treat that one as what? As a bastard. Okay? But if it's the one that maybe is born within wedlock or whatever, and that person, shies away from discipline in that very child, and the news gets to the parents of that very child, they pick up a fight with that adult. That they are letting their child go astray and they are doing nothing about it. You get the point? Now, but let me charge you on this particular matter. That's our culture. That's our own tradition. But scripture, every child that is within the church, you are a parent to that very child. No child within the church should be treated as a bastard. Amen? Hello? No child should be treated as a... Look, you that is the adult may be the parent that child has been looking for from the day he was born. So let us accept that responsibility and never shy away from it. Okay, let's move on very quickly. You see, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, if you discipline your children, they will reverence you. I've heard parents today in this age, in this society, complain. Oh, they're afraid of disciplining their children so that the children don't run away, don't hate them. No. They will hate you if you discipline them in anger. If all you do is just pouring out your own anger, you know, on them. And quite often, you know, if we may have the one on in the action line. Now, just use this chance, you know, to just, you know, show us something here. You know, when, quite often, you know, anger comes into our discipline when we delay discipline. You get that? Yes, when you delay discipline. Now, if looking at this, you know, chart, the red line there is what I call the action line. Okay, you have the y-axis, which is temper, and the x-axis, which is time. Now, we must train our children to respond at point zero. At point zero, what is the temper there? It's zero, isn't it? And what is the time? Any time wasted? No. And everybody is at peace. Your blood pressure is normal. Now, but when you delay 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe you go to Elizabeth, your daughter Elizabeth. At point zero, you are saying, what do you say to her? Liz, can you pick up your toys, please? Isn't it? What did you call her? Liz, pick up your toys, please. Now, but after 5, 10, or 20 minutes, by 10 minutes, you will not call her Liz. Can you pick up your toys, please? Say, Liz. Isn't it? Now, by the time it's getting to 20 minutes, okay, and at 20 minutes or 25 minutes, your temperature, your temper is already hitting 40, 50 degrees. And you keep delaying. In fact, the sound of your step on the staircase coming to tell them, we know that mommy is getting ready to act. And the child will never act except when they know that they've got to the action line. And then you take it up until your temper hits 100 degrees. At that point, you will not never call them Liz, you'll call them their full name, Elizabeth. Isn't it? And with that, Elizabeth comes with screaming and stamping of the feet and damaging your floorboard and yelling and everything else that goes with it. Anger boils over. And then you are out of control. That is never, never helpful. You know, since discipline is an act of love, it's not something you do in anger. Now, say you are thirsty, and I love you so much. I love you so much, and I say, okay, I need to give you water, and I take a glass of water. If I love you, what will I do? I'll give it to you gently. But if I say I really love you and I want to give it to you quickly, and I just throw it at you, what happens? It doesn't benefit you. So the whole purpose is defeated. We must never discipline in anger. Never, never do that. But when we discipline them appropriately in God's own ways, modeling the life for them, they will reverence us. But when we teach them to obey the ways of God, they will have life, says verse 9. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercised thereby. So when we discipline our children appropriately, they will bear fruits of righteousness. They will bear the fruits of righteousness. Okay. Now, I think I will leave this point here, and then we'll move on, you know, very quickly. When does discipline become an abuse? When does discipline become an abuse? When does discipline become an abuse? Discipline becomes an abuse when you become, can you see that, Clint? Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. You know, we as parents are called to hold our children, to be in healthy authority over our children. You can be authoritative without being authoritarian. Is that clear? We must be authoritative. but not authoritarian. Can we go to the second one, please? So discipline becomes real abuse when the weight of the discipline you are giving is beyond the offense that is committed. Isn't it? Hello? Okay. When you change discipline from what you do for somebody to what you do to them, it becomes an abuse. Or when you launch verbal assaults and unfavorable or sarcastic statements at somebody. When the discipline moves, changes focus from the issue to the person, you forget, you leave out dealing with the issues and begin to attack the person. That is an abuse. And I'll tell you this. The words you speak will do greater damage than anything you hit a child with. I must avoid using, foul words. And quite often, parents bring curses upon their own children when they speak those things to them. Some of the verbal assaults, that I've heard of is that I will smash your face or your head. I will leave a mark on you. Is it the mark of the beast or the mark of what? You will regret ever being born. Imagine saying that to a child. Or just like your mother. That's what you are. Blaming the child for what they have no responsibility for. So I don't even understand, where you came from. People say these sort of things, to their own children. On any action at all that demeans, undermines the child's positive self-image is an abuse. We are not to break the child's spirit, only his self-will. And never, and when you constantly remind a child of the offense which they've already been reprimanded for, that also becomes a form of abuse. Or habitually punishing a whole group, maybe punishing all the children because of one child's offense. That is no good. Now, some of the causes of indiscipline in children. Now, we'll just touch a bit on those ones. Problems associated with a child's growth stage. When a child is very little, now take a toddler who wants to be helpful. Okay, they finish eating and they're clearing their table. And you've told them, don't carry this bit. But they want to help you, isn't it? And they carry maybe your mug or your plate, your china, and they drop it or spill water all over the place. And you begin to yell. Now, the child has not really committed any offense. They've only been zealous. Amen. Okay? So sometimes it's really something to do with them. But there's another side of this. When people talk about the teenagers getting to the age of rebellion, there's nothing like the age of rebellion. Amen. There's no age that the Lord marked out and said, this age is for rebellion. Reject it for your children. Never accept it for your own children. Quite often when people start talking about the age of rebellion is when parents fail to understand that the children are growing up and they don't vary the form of discipline that they use. The way you discipline a young, a primary school kid, maybe a 10-year-old child, is different from the way you deal with a 16-year-old. They are taking more responsibility. But when you fail to recognize that they are growing up and need to have more space and take on more responsibility, they want to assert themselves. But the other issues that really relates to that. Then look at character flaws in the family or even in the parents themselves. Character flaws. When parents themselves are not walking their talk, it becomes difficult. They lose the the moral battle, to really discipline their own children, to bring their children under subjection. They have dogmatic intransigence on the part of the parents. Everything must be in their own way. Nothing is negotiable. But I say that there are certain things that are negotiable. Your core values are non-negotiable. Your family core values are non-negotiable. And the non-negotiable things will normally pertain, to things that have to do, life or death matters, salvation or damnation issues, you know, things that really touches, you know, on the identity of your own family. You know, what really gives you that very direction? What really, you know, marks out your territory, where you actually go and how you should walk your own, you know, work. So your core values are non-negotiable. But other things, as the children grow up, as conditions change, then you should be able to negotiate on some of those, you know, issues. When parents have poor expectations of their own children, you know, lack of hope, you know, for justice. Well, when something happens in our home and a child reports or even sees something happens to a child, and you never stand up for the child. You're always saying to the child, don't worry, forget about it, don't worry, forget about it. Or you never even pay attention to any of their own complaints. They lose hope of justice. And the tendency is that it's either they bottle it up within themselves or they explode, take matters into their own hands. You know, poor health is something else. You have demonic influences. There are quite a host, you know, of things. But how do we address, you know, how do we manage discipline? We have to pray fervently, really, really pray, you know, for our children, staying one ahead of them, staying one step ahead of them. You know, I've seen parents run marathon every day. From morning till evening, they are chasing their children. Do this. Oh, no, don't do that. Do this. Oh, no, don't do that. They keep doing that. And they tell a child to do something. The child finishes it and moves on to do something else. And they pursue the child. No, don't do that. But when you plan your journey well, and you stay a step ahead, when you finish this, this is the next thing I want you to do. Or you have a task ready, you know, for them. And you help the children to plan their own day, what they should be doing at particular times, it really will help to make the home a more peaceful place for the children to grow up. Have an appreciable expectation of the children and set attainable targets for your children. Don't expect too much. When you expect too much from children, it simply crushes them. And quite often, I've seen parents transfer their own anxieties to their own children. Maybe because you're in a position of leadership or you seem to be known in your own community. And you feel that, oh, because I am this, you want your children to carry that burden as well. And you are not allowing your children to be children and to grow up without you transferring your own, you know, burdens, you know, to them. Sometimes we need counseling. We need the support of other people. So that is something that we need to, you know, look at. Even personal management is important, like anger management, you know, is, you know, can be very helpful, you know, in our homes. Now, what are some of the punitive measures we could possibly employ? Proverbs 29 verse 5 talks about reproving, you know, our children. The next one is talk about withdrawal of privileges or even curtailing movements. That in popular language is called what? Grounding. Okay? Then you can employ the rod as well. Hello? Did I say that? Yeah, you heard me right. Employ the rod. Employ the rod. I love what the message, how the message puts Proverbs 13, verse 24. It said, a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. But my old King James Version says, he that spareth his rod hated his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. Not just chastens him, but quickly. And this is something that we must learn as well when it comes to discipline, being prompt with it, doing it quickly. Don't leave it till late. Maybe at the end of the week, you call the child and discipline them for, begin to tell them off of what happened on Monday. And they forget, and the link between the discipline and the, you know, the action and the consequence is lost. The same thing with the reward system. if you are delaying the reward for too long, especially for younger children, they quickly lose the connection between the action and the consequence and the reward. So be very quick in doing that. Okay? And Proverbs 19, verse 19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him yet, thou must do it again. And what is he saying to us? Sometimes it is needful. That child that you keep pulling away from trouble, sometimes it's needful to do what? Leave them to suffer the consequence of their own actions, especially when it will not mean losing their lives or losing a limb. Sometimes it may even be necessary to lose a limb to save a life. Okay? It may sound harsh, but here is scriptures for you. And Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. That's the Good News Bible. And the King James Version says, a good thrashing purges evil. Punishment goes deep within us. Okay. The message actually. The King James Version said, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So the stripes, the inward parts of the belly. We must employ the rod. And sometimes exclusion can even be used, even in the home. Okay. I will leave that there. I don't have time to really expound on that particular issue. But in exercising this discipline that we are talking about, we must maintain moral authority over our children by walking our talk. We must be consistent in maintaining discipline. Being consistent also means that you can vary the consequences. It doesn't mean that you are stuck to a particular consequence. Inconsistency produces an oppositional child. When you're inconsistent in your discipline, you'll be producing an oppositional child. Or at best, a yo-yo. A yo-yo child. And that's not what we want. We must maintain self-control and be seen to be in control. Now I think I would round up by just reading a piece from my manual that I use for doing our children's ministry course. I'll read this piece. Effective discipline. That's for the home. Effective discipline requires that both parents are fully committed to train their children in obedience to the Lord. Parents will have to face the challenge and struggles of being obedient as parents. There should be no room for one parent to take pride in the children's development without paying the price of confronting their will. One parent's obedience cannot be substituted for the other. Some parents habitually resist giving clear, thoughtful commands to their children for the fear of going against the will of a child. To confront a child with a godly command will force a parent to submit their will to God. Unfortunately, too many parents don't like that. Such parents will only enforce discipline selectively and on such situations that are seen and pointed out by their wife or husband, but which they inwardly excuse and rationalize away. If as parents we avoid our responsibilities, we will fail to receive the benefit of God's chastening and training through the spiritual struggle to obey in training our children. And we will also miss giving our children the trust and hope that they need in us, their parents, in order for us to reveal to them God's fatherhood. God does meet us with difficult struggles and severe chastening, commanding us to see the need to judge ourselves and to turn our attention from our own self-interest to redirect our work and the use of our time to consider what commands God is giving us to give to our children and to come under such commands ourselves. Therefore, commanding and chastening our children should be our confession and agreement with God's sovereign right to command us to obey Him for our own good, the good of our children and their children for a perpetual generation. Let us fear God and not use the rod without giving our children holy and righteous commands. It is a fearful thing to judge our children without judging ourselves. Our children are God's heritage. We all must come under His holy and righteous fatherhood. Thank you, and God bless you.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.